Turn in your Bibles this morning to the book of Acts, chapter 17. Acts, chapter 17. In the beginning of this chapter, the Apostle Paul went to the city of Thessalonica. And it was his custom to preach in the synagogues, and for three Sabbath days he reasoned with them and explained to them in the synagogue that Jesus was the Christ. And some believed, and then we also find that there was a stirring up of a multitude in the city, and the authorities in the city as well, and there was danger for Paul and for Silas in the city of Thessalonica. And so we read in verse 10 that they were sent away and they came to the city of Berea. And when they came to Berea, they found a different response among the Jews in the synagogue. We read in verse 10 and 11, "And the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. And when they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. Now these were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, for they received the word with great eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. Many of them therefore believed, along with a number of prominent Greek women and men." And so Paul finds these Bereans. They were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica. They were open-minded. They were willing to hear without prejudice the message that the Apostle Paul brought them. And they received the word, it says, with great eagerness, with all readiness of mind. But even though they received the word with eagerness, they were not gullible. And they were not naive or simple-minded. They did not simply believe every message that came their way. They exercised their own discernment and judgment. They examined the scriptures daily to see whether these things were true. They looked, as we've seen in our previous messages, to the scriptures as the sole, the final authority in their faith and their practice. They had to determine whether what Paul said to them was true or false, whether it should be believed or whether it should not be believed. And they had to find, they had to go to an authority that was above themselves, and they went to the scriptures as the authority, and they were examining the scriptures to see whether these things were so. They did not go to some human authority. They did not take a poll among themselves as to whether they thought these things were true. They did not examine their own experiences or man-made traditions. They went to the scriptures and to the scriptures alone. Everything must be tested by the scriptures. Everything must be judged by the scriptures, and the Bereans are an example of that. And the emphasis of verse 11 is that all of the Bereans had their part in this. All of them, the common man and woman in the synagogue, all the congregation were participating in this. They all went directly to the scriptures to examine them as to the truth. It is one thing for a people to believe that the scriptures are the final authority in their faith and practice. It is another thing for them to believe that they themselves can go to those scriptures and examine the scriptures for themselves and understand the scriptures rightly themselves. It would be possible that they would believe in the final authority of the scriptures. But at the same time, look at themselves and say that we are unable ourselves to come to the scriptures by ourselves and understand them for what they truly mean. That's the way it is in the Roman Catholic Church. The common people are told that they cannot understand the scriptures rightly. It is the priests, and it is the priests, this elite group, that must interpret and understand the scriptures for themselves. And the people are dependent upon the priesthood to bring them to a right understanding. But that's not what we see here with the Bereans. They went to the Bible as the sole authority. They believed that they themselves could go to the scriptures without any human mediation or any other human interpreters between themselves and the Word, and they could rightly understand the Word themselves. So we ask the question this morning, what enabled the Bereans to go to the Bible themselves and come to a right and proper understanding of that word? Were they presumptuous? Were they somehow arrogant in themselves, exercising their own independent judgment of the scriptures? What is it that enabled them to go directly to the Word of God and arrive at a true and proper interpretation of that word? The answer to that question brings us to the subject of our sermon this morning, which is the doctrine of illumination. And illumination is that work of the Holy Spirit by which He opens the minds of the people of God so that they rightly understand the Holy Scriptures. Illumination is that work of the Holy Spirit in the hearts and minds of the people of God so that they themselves can rightly understand the Scriptures. Two things I want to bring our attention to this morning. First, the necessity of illumination, and in the second place, the great blessing of illumination. In the first place this morning, the necessity of illumination. The Bible makes it clear that the work of illumination by the Holy Spirit is absolutely necessary for any man or woman to rightly understand the Scriptures. The Bible tells us that we ourselves by nature, because of the effects of sin upon our minds and hearts, we are unable in our natural state as natural men and women without the Holy Spirit to come to a right understanding of the Word. And we'll look at a couple of passages in this regard, and our first is found in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And we'll read verses 10 through 14. Paul speaks of himself and the other apostles, beginning in verse 10, and he says, "For to us, as the apostles," he means, "God revealed them the scriptures through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things freely given to us by God, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised." In verse 14, Paul speaks of the natural man. Man in his natural condition without salvation. He is the man without the Holy Spirit dwelling in him, and Paul says that he cannot accept He cannot receive, he cannot understand the truth of the Scriptures. We see there at the end of verse 14, he cannot understand them. They are foolishness to him. It is not that he will not. He will not, that is true as well, but it is that he cannot. It is a statement of his complete inability. He has no capacity, he has no ability in himself to rightly understand the Holy Scriptures. They are foolishness to him. He cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. In verse 13, Paul tells us what the Scriptures are, the nature of the Scriptures, that they are given by the Spirit of God, and they are spiritual thoughts combined with spiritual words. The Bible is a book that is just like other books. It contains words. The same words which are in other books are in the Bible. And any man can open the Bible and read the words of the Bible. The problem is that the words contain spiritual truth and spiritual reality, and the natural man cannot embrace and he cannot perceive, he cannot understand the spiritual realities that are contained in the Word without the illumination of the Holy Spirit. In the Bible, there are spiritual thoughts concerning human sin and what sin is in the sight of God. In the Bible, there are thoughts concerning the character and the glory of God as the Creator of all things and the Sovereign who sits on His throne in heaven and the Ruler of Providence and the Judge of all the earth. In the Bible, there are spiritual thoughts concerning Jesus Christ as the Son of God, who became a man and went to a cross and died upon a cross to pay the penalty for human sin. All of these things are the thoughts, spiritual thoughts expressed in the words of the Bible, and a man can read them. But he cannot understand the true meaning of them. He cannot embrace them for what they are without the illumination of the Holy Spirit. And that's what Paul means there in verse 14. A natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. We should make a distinction between what is often called inspiration or revelation and illumination, which is what we are talking about primarily this morning. Back in verses 12 and 13 of this passage, the apostle is speaking of inspiration or the revelation to him as an apostle of the words of Scripture. He says, now we as the apostles, verse 12, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might freely know the things given to us by God, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit. And so Paul is speaking of himself as an apostle under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in the giving of the words of Scripture. The Spirit inspired the apostles, revealed the Scriptures to them. This is what Paul speaks of in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. He says, all Scripture is inspired by God. It is God-breathed. It is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, The Apostle Peter says in 2 Peter 1 in verse 21, "No prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God." So revelation is the giving of the words of God by the Spirit of God so that they can be written in the pages of the Scripture. But then illumination is others coming to those written words and being able to understand them by the work of the same Holy Spirit. And that's what Paul is speaking of here in this passage, verses 12 and 13. He speaks of revelation. Verse 14, he speaks of illumination, the necessity of it. And both of these works, revelation and illumination, are the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has revealed the Scriptures, and the Holy Spirit must come now and enlighten our minds and illuminate us in the understanding of those same Scriptures. The natural man has no capacity in himself to receive or understand these words. That's why the Apostle Paul preached so often the gospel, and it was foolishness to men. They did not believe. They rejected the message of salvation. But for us who are believers, we have the Spirit of God who gives the illumination to us, and we are able to come to a right understanding of it. We read down in verse 16 of this chapter. He says, "For who has known the mind of the Lord, that he should instruct him? But we have," he says, "the mind of Christ." We have, as believers, the mind of Christ. Not that we have all the capacities and the understanding of Christ's mind, but we are able to understand the spiritual thoughts that he communicates to us for our salvation. The Holy Spirit has given us light so that we have an understanding of the mind of Christ for our salvation. We'll look at a couple of other passages briefly in this regard. We'll turn to the book of Ephesians, chapter 4. Ephesians, chapter 4. And verse 17 and 18. Paul says, "This I say therefore, and affirm together with the Lord, that you, as believers, walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk." The Gentiles are the unbelievers. Christians are not to live in the same way as they live. Christians are not to walk in the same way as they walk. And how do they walk? Paul tells us, in the futility of their mind. In the vanity of their mind, in the emptiness of their mind in regard to the things of God. And then he says in verse 18, being darkened in their understanding. There is darkness in their understanding of God's truth. And they are excluded, they are separated, they are alienated, he says, from the life of God. This is the state of the unbelieving mind of man, that he is in a state of darkness in regard to the Scriptures, and he is filled with this ignorance. So sin has affected us. Not just in the things that we do outwardly, in the commission of our sins, but sin has affected us in our minds. Sin has affected us so that our minds, by nature, are in darkness. And we cannot see. We are in a world of darkness, and we ourselves are darkened in our understanding by nature. We can turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 1. John chapter 1 and verse 4 and 5. John says, "In him, in Jesus, was life, and the life was the light of men. and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There is a summary in verse 4 of Christ when he came into this world. He was the light that was shining into the darkness of this world, and yet the darkness did not comprehend the light, could not understand the things that Christ spoke, and their minds were in darkness. The darkness did not comprehend. And we can turn over to chapter 3. Chapter 3 and verse 3. Jesus speaks to Nicodemus. And Jesus answered and said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, born of the Holy Spirit, he cannot see. He cannot see the kingdom of God. He is in darkness. And he cannot even see or perceive or understand with his mind the kingdom of God." One more passage in this regard, 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. In chapter 3 and verse 15, Paul speaks of the Jews under the old covenant. He says, "But to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts, a thick veil that holds them in darkness so that they cannot see." There is this veil that lies over their hearts. And then Paul goes on to speak of all men as they hear the gospel by nature in chapter 4. And he speaks of those who do not believe and why they do not believe, chapter 4 in verses 3 and 4. And he says that even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Christ is the image of God. He is the exact representation of the very nature of God. He is God in human flesh, the image of God. And there is glory in the person of Jesus Christ, in all of his words and his miracles and his work of salvation. There is glory in the person of Christ. And the glory of Jesus is found in the gospel. And there is light that shines from the pages of the gospel. There is the light of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, shining from the pages of the gospel. But the natural man comes to the gospel and he cannot see. He cannot see that light and that glory that shines from it. And the reason why is because there is the God of this world, the devil, with supernatural spiritual powers that holds him in darkness and blinds him. A supernatural, a real spiritual power and influence from outside the man that holds him in blindness. Not just that he is darkened in his own understanding. That is true. There is darkness within. But then there is this spiritual power of the devil who comes and holds him captive in his kingdom of darkness and holds him blinded so that he cannot see the light of the glory of Christ in the gospel. He is like a man who is blind, standing underneath the sun as it shines in the noonday. And he looks up at the sun and he cannot see any of the light of the sun because he is blind. So what the Bible teaches in these verses is that man by himself is unable to come to a right and proper understanding of the Holy Scriptures. He cannot understand the Scriptures. His mind is darkened. There is this veil over his mind. And there is the power of the devil that holds him in blindness. This does not mean that he cannot learn much of the truth of the Scripture. This does not mean that he cannot learn and even understand many of the historical facts of the Word of God and even understand some of the doctrinal truths, many of the doctrinal truths of the Word of God. He may become educated. He may become very familiar with the truths of the Bible, intelligently grasping many of them. Nicodemus, he was a great teacher in Israel. But this does mean that the natural man, he is unable to comprehend and see the divine wisdom, the light, the glory, and the authority of God in the Scriptures. He cannot see the spiritual excellence of the Scriptures, their beauty, their harmony, the wisdom of God that is found in them. There is no light that shines from the pages of the Scripture. There is no living and transforming power within him. There is no heat. There is no warmth in his soul. There is no love for the truth as he reads it. He senses no personal need. He has no personal desire or concern for the things that the Scripture speaks, because he is unable, he cannot understand the Scriptures. He is darkened in his mind. He is in a kingdom of darkness and blinded by the devil. He is like a man walking through a flower garden. And he can see the shapes of all the flowers, but he can see no colors. And so he can see no beauty, and he can see no attractiveness, and he has no desire and no amazement over what the Bible speaks of. He cannot rightly comprehend the Scriptures and come to a right apprehension of their truth. An old writer puts it this way: he is like a man who sees, but he has no sense of beauty. And he is like a man who hears, but he has no sense of harmony. He listens to beautiful music, but it's a cacophony of confusion to him, and he cannot see and sense the harmony of it. So the question is, if we have this great necessity of illumination, how is it we have this great need? How is it that any people, the Bereans is who we are speaking of, how can they come to a right understanding of the truth of the Word of God? What is it that enables them to come to this right understanding? What brings them out of this darkness that we've been speaking of and into the light so that they can understand, perceive, and see the truth of Scriptures for themselves and examine the Scriptures daily to see whether these things are so? And that brings us to our second point this morning, which is the great blessing of illumination. And the Bible teaches us that whenever we come to Jesus Christ for salvation, Christ gives to us the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit comes to dwell in the believer. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, Peter said to the people, "Repent and let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." The gift of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes now as a gift to believers to dwell in them. And the Holy Spirit continues to abide and dwell in believers all of their lives. Paul said to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19, he said, "Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you and who you have from God?" So in salvation, God takes the natural man and he makes him the spiritual man. He takes him out of the darkness of sin. He brings him into the light of his kingdom. He transfers him from the dominion of sin into the grace of Jesus Christ, and he has the gift of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit performs many works in the Christian. But one of the gracious and the most precious works of the Holy Spirit is his work of illumination. And we want to see illumination of the Holy Spirit from several passages of the Scripture. The first is, we'll see two passages where we speak of the illumination in conversion at the beginning of the Christian life, and then we'll see two more where we speak of illumination continuing in the Christian life. The first is illumination in conversion, and that's what we have here. After describing the God of this world blinding the minds of men in verse 4, then we read in verses 5 and 6, Paul says, "For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, 'Light shall shine out of darkness,' is the one who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." So how is one delivered from that state in verse 4, where he is held in blindness in his mind by the power of the devil? Who is it that can deliver him? It is God in verse 6. Just as in the original creation there was complete darkness, and God commanded, "Let there be light," and there was light, the same thing here in the new creation. There is darkness in our minds, and God commands the light to shine. We are under the power of the devil until God commands the light to shine. We see here in this passage human inability. No man can deliver himself from this blindness that the devil has over him. No man has the power in himself to rescue himself from it. In verse 6, it is God's sovereignty. God alone is the one who speaks. There is no human activity in verse 6. There is no man's work in verse 6. It is only God in his power and in his sovereignty. We are blinded in the devil's kingdom until God in his sovereignty from his throne in heaven says, "I will have mercy upon whom I will have mercy. Let the light shine into that sinner's darkened heart." And it is God's light that causes us now to see the light of Christ, the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We are speaking here of the very beginning of salvation. The illumination of the Holy Spirit sent from God and from Christ that comes to us, and we begin to see and understand the gospel as never before. There is something of a beauty and an attractiveness. We see our great need for the salvation of Christ, and Christ is all that we need, and we desire him, and we believe upon him. This is the illumination which brings us out of our sin and into the light of Christ. And it is the very beginning of our salvation. We'll turn to the book of Acts, chapter 16, to see an example of this. Acts chapter 16. Paul comes to Philippi in the beginning of the chapter, and on a Sabbath day he goes down by the river, and he finds a group of women at a prayer meeting, and we read in verse 13 and 14, "And on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to a riverside, where we were supposing that there would be a place of prayer. And we sat down and began speaking to the women who had assembled. and a certain woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple fabrics, a worshiper of God, was listening, and the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. Here we have Lydia. She's at this prayer meeting. Paul comes with the message of the gospel. She is listening to the words that he speaks. And while she is listening, the Lord Jesus comes to her by the Holy Spirit, and he opens her heart. Her heart was, it is implied that her heart was prior to this closed, unable to receive the message of Paul. Christ comes to her now and opens her heart. And the light of the gospel now shines upon her heart. And she can see and she can perceive and understand the glory of Christ who is in the gospel that Paul is preaching. And she is able now to respond, which means she responds in faith to the things that are spoken. This is the conversion of Lydia, the very beginning here of her understanding of the truth of the gospel. And so this is what happens to us. There is the illumination of the Holy Spirit, the light of the Spirit that comes to us at the beginning of the Christian life and brings us for the first time into the kingdom of God. But then there is the continuing light of the Holy Spirit in the kingdom of God. And we'll find this in two other passages. The first is found in 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. And I'll begin reading at verse 18 down through verse 27. John says, "Children, it is the last hour. And just as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have arisen. From this we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not really of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out in order that it might be shown that they all are not of us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you all know. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar but the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father, and the one who confesses the Son has the Father also. As for you, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you will also abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise which he himself made to us, eternal life. These things I have written to you concerning those who are trying to deceive you. And as for you, the anointing which you received from him abides in you. And you have no need for anyone to teach you, but as his anointing teaches you about all things and is true and is not a lie. And just as it is taught you, you abide in him." The context in which John wrote these words is that there were certain false teachers who were called Gnostics who had been among the people of God, and they were teaching them false doctrines concerning Jesus Christ. That's who he refers to in verses 18 and 19. In verse 26 as well, they were trying to deceive the people of God. They denied that Jesus came in a real and physical body. They denied the true humanity, the flesh and blood of Jesus Christ. They held to a form of Greek philosophy, which is called dualism. And it said that the physical things, material things, are evil, and spiritual things are always good. And so God, who is spiritual, he would never take to himself a physical, real human body, because that is by nature very evil. And so they denied the true humanity of Jesus. But to deny the humanity of Jesus is to undermine the foundational truths of Christianity. Because if there was no true humanity of Jesus, then there was no incarnation of the Son of God, and there was no virgin birth. And if there is no true humanity, then there could be no real death of Jesus Christ upon a cross, and no real human blood as a propitiation to take away our sins. And if there was no true humanity of Jesus, there could be no true resurrection of Christ from the dead. Paul says to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, our faith also is in vain. We have no hope for salvation if there is no resurrection of Christ. And so this teaching of the Gnostics to deny the true humanity of Jesus, it was no minor and secondary error. It was serious. It undermined the whole gospel of salvation, just like to deny the deity of Jesus undermines the glory of his work and the value and the worth of his work. So to deny the humanity of Jesus undermines what we need as men for our salvation. And the Gnostics presented themselves as this elite spiritual group of teachers, and they knew all of the special ways of revelation and salvation that had come to them, and they declared to the people that you are dependent on us for us to help you to arrive at a true knowledge of Christ. He is not a true man. He is a phantom. He is one of the mediators, one of the angelic mediators between God and man. And we know all of these angelic mediators, and you are dependent upon us to help you understand the true way of salvation. That was something of what the Gnostics were saying to them. But Paul tells them in verse 20, he says, but you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you all know the truth. He speaks of an anointing. An anointing was an Old Testament ceremony in which one was anointed with oil, which meant that he was consecrated for his office, and he was empowered to carry out that office. For example, the priests were anointed. The kings were anointed. Which meant God, it was a symbol, the anointing, pouring out of oil was a symbol that God had set them apart and God was enabling them to carry out their work. And John here uses the same language, figuratively, to speak of the pouring out of the Holy Spirit upon the Christian and the Spirit's indwelling in us. The anointing comes from the Holy One who is Christ. Christ gives to us this anointing. And we have, he says, this anointing of the Holy Spirit. And he says, and you know all. Down in verse 27, he speaks again of the result of this anointing. As for you, the anointing which you receive from him abides in you. It continues in you. And you have no need for anyone to teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about all things, and is true and is not a lie, and just as it is taught you, you abide in him. The anointing of the Holy Spirit teaches us the truth, teaches you about all things, John says. He means whatever things you need for your salvation, the Holy Spirit will teach you. And it is not a lie, and it is a truth. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth, and he cannot lie. And he cannot bring to you any lie that is contrary to the Scriptures. He wrote the Scriptures, he inspired the Scriptures, and now he abides in every Christian to enlighten his mind and to teach him, to continue to teach him the Scriptures. And in this context, this anointing and teaching of the Holy Spirit is what will guard Christians from the errors of false teachers and enable them to abide in the Word of God. The Gnostics were saying, we have special, hidden, secret revelation that you need. John says, no, you do not need their revelation. You have an anointing of the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit will teach you and guide you into all the truth. And the truth that he will guide you in is found in the written scriptures of the apostles. That's what he means in verse 24. He says, as for you, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. He is speaking of the truth of Scripture. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you will also abide in the Son and in the Father. And so the anointing of the Holy Spirit that comes to teach the Christian does not teach him things outside the Scriptures. The anointing of the Spirit of truth comes to teach us the truth of the Scriptures, the things that we have already known and heard from the beginning, found in the words of the inspired apostles. And so the enlightening work of the Holy Spirit here is to guard us and to keep us in the truth of God's Word. In verse 27, when John says, in the middle of the verse, you have no need for anyone to teach you, he does not here mean that there is no need for the work of the pastor and the teacher in the church. That would deny other clear passages of the Bible. Read Ephesians chapter 4, where Christ has given pastors and teachers to the church to bring them to maturity, to keep them from every wind of doctrine that blows. That is their work. They are part of the work. What John means here is that you are not ultimately dependent upon them. The Spirit of God is your first and your foremost teacher, not man. And if man goes astray, and if a pastor goes in a wrong way, then you still, as Christians, have the anointing of the Holy Spirit and the teaching of His truth to guard you and keep you in the ways of the gospel. What John is speaking of here is the fulfillment of what Jesus spoke in the Last Supper in the upper room, when He said to the disciples, I will ask the Father and He will send to you another helper, that He may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive. And Jesus said, when the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all the truth. He will guide you into all the truth. To the apostles it meant He will guide them in the writing of the Scriptures. For us it has its continuing applications, that He will guide us into an understanding and a proper interpretation of those same Scriptures. John was there on that last night when Jesus spoke those words, and John here is giving us the continuing fulfillment of those words of Jesus in the promise of the Spirit. We turn to one other passage this morning, and it is found in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. Beginning in verse 13, we have the two men on the road to Emmaus after the death of Jesus. They are sad. They are despondent as they discuss the death of Jesus, whom they thought was the Messiah. They do not know that He is risen from the dead. And Jesus appears with them and talks to them on the road. They do not recognize Him. He is hidden from them so that they do not know who He is. And He begins to speak with them. And we read in verse 25, and He said to them, O foolish men, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken, was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter His glory? And beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, He explained to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. That's what Jesus did with these two men. He went back into the Old Testament scriptures. And he began to work through the books of the Bible in different ways, Moses and all the prophets. And he showed them from those scriptures the truth concerning himself in all the scriptures. Then we read verse 28. They approached the city where they were going. And he acted as though he would go further. And they urged him, saying, "Stay with us, for it is getting toward evening, and the day is now nearly over." And he went in to stay with them. And it came about that when he reclined at the table with them, he took the bread and blessed it and breaking it and began giving it to them. And their eyes were opened and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. So now their eyes are for the first time open here to recognize who Jesus is. He is the risen Christ. They recognize him as risen from the dead. And then he immediately vanishes from their sight. And then we read what they thought as they looked back upon this experience in verse 32. And they said to one another, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he was speaking to us on the road, while he was explaining the scriptures to us?" They look back and they are amazed at what they have just experienced. And the center of their experience was that their eyes were opened to understand the scriptures. Christ did not point out to them, "I am the one risen from the dead." That was not what he explained to them. He went to the scriptures and he explained to them from the scriptures, and it was the scriptures that were burning in their hearts on this experience. They confessed in verse 32 that their hearts were burning not because they saw the risen Christ. Their hearts were burning because he was explaining to them the scriptures. We do not need to see the risen Jesus Christ. We do not need to see his miracles and his great power. What we need is the scriptures. And when our minds are open to the scriptures, then our hearts burn within us. This is the illumination of the Holy Spirit and the opening of their eyes to the glory of Christ in the scriptures. And then we read down in verse 44. Now he said to them, this is with his disciples after he eats with them. He said to them, "These are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, and that all these things that are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. These were his disciples, already believers in him. And yet they still did not understand all of the scriptures. There were still areas of darkness in their understanding. And so he opens their minds now, Christ does, with the anointing of the Holy Spirit, and he teaches them more so that they can understand more of the scriptures. So when we think of the Bereans, and Paul came to them with this message, they knew that the scriptures were to be the final authority in their faith and practice. They knew where they had to go. They had to go to the scriptures. But not only did they have to go to the scriptures, they also had to go to the scriptures with the illumination and the light of the Holy Spirit to understand those scriptures. And that's what we've seen in this passage, the great blessing of illumination of the Spirit upon the people of God. You have an anointing from the Holy One, who teaches you all things that you need for your salvation. So in the midst of winds of doctrines that blow in this world, you can guard yourself and keep yourself on the way to eternal life. It is the blessing of Christ to us, to help us, to guard us, to keep us on that narrow way that leads to eternal life. So many things to lead us astray. So many falsehoods that are spoken in this world. So many deceptions all around us. But He is able to open our minds to understand the Scriptures and to come to a right understanding, to examine the Scriptures daily and to judge and discern whether these things are so. That's what the Bereans needed when they heard that message of the Apostle Paul, and that's what every Christian needs as well today. And we have it by the grace of Jesus and by His work, by the Holy Spirit in us. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank You this morning for the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that He is able from heaven to shine the light of truth upon our hearts, to open our minds to understand the Scriptures, to be our great teacher and our guide in eternal life. Lord Jesus, come and help us as Your people, and be our great shepherd, as we are Your sheep and we need to be protected and guarded. Give us Your grace and send the Spirit to us to help us and lead us into Your eternal kingdom. Thank You for Your gracious work. And we pray, Lord Jesus, hear us now this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.